We're in a Advent season. Advent is the season that comes prior to Christmas time. They officially call it Christmas time. And Christmas time is actually at the time of Christmas and a week or so beyond. But up to that point is the four weeks of Advent, where we focus on what Advent actually means, and that is the coming. We focus on the coming of Jesus Christ. In the past, yes, but also we focus on what? His coming again, so that we are prepared, so we don't mimic what happened that first time he came, and where they should have been expecting him, but he came unexpectedly, right? We want our expectations to be there. When I was young, it was a while ago, one of the first books that I read, I mean big book, you know, classic, even before Tom Sawyer and Huck Finn, was Great Expectations, Charles Dickens. Interestingly, that book was written over a period of time. It actually was excerpts, or he wrote them, I think, weekly in the newspaper and then brought it all together. But people were anticipated every week a new chapter coming out in the newspaper, which was quite fascinating. But Great Expectations, it's an excellent book, big book, right, as most of Dickens are. And it's about a boy who grew into young manhood. He actually is a narrator. His name is what? Pip. Pip. Yeah. The Adventures of Pip. And it does. It recounts the story of his growing from childhood to manhood and all the various adventures that he was on. And while he was growing up, one thing remained unchanged, and that was his love for a wealthy but heartless girl named Estella. Estella. From the moment that he met her at Miss Havisham's Satis house, everything Pip does in his life from then on no longer is for Pip. It is for whom? Estella, yes, and only for her. Pip receives a fortune from a secret benefactor to pursue an education to become a good man, as they were called, a gentleman. And along with obtaining wealth and success and a higher social class, he did it all for whom? For Estella. Why? Because he had this great expectation of him becoming worthy enough in her eyes that she actually would be with him, would marry him. Does it happen? Does it ever happen? Well, yeah, actually, in the end of the book, we anticipate it so, because they walk off out of the garden hand in hand. Remember, she had become humbled through her life experiences. And we read throughout Great Expectations all of the different life experiences of Pip. But he always had that one great expectation. And later, as life was not turning out as he had expected, Dickens has Pip reflect. He says, "Whenever I watched the vessels standing out to sea with their white sails spread, I always thought of Miss Havisham and Estella. And whenever the light struck aslant afar off upon a cloud or sail or green hillside or waterline, it was just the same. Miss Havisham and Estella and the strange house and the strange life appeared to have something to do with everything that was picturesque, that was perfect, and that was expected out of life." I think that's why I liked it. It's nice flowery language, you know. You jump from that into Tom Sawyer, a little different. But so, you know, so we all feel a little dreamy at times when we look off at the horizon, don't we? Especially here, and Pip's just a little more poetic about it than the majority of us. But when he looks to the horizon populated by sails or other things, he seems to feel closer to his dream. Or is it his fear? The big difference is what you see on the horizon, isn't it? If you see the sails, if you see those things that help remind you of the dreams, but what happens when you look out and you see nothing on the horizon? That's when fear can have its heyday, right? Because there are no expectations. There are no dreams. And fear will fill that void. The difference between the two is having something versus nothing on the horizon, having something versus nothing to hope for, to expect. In the U.S. right now, the life expectancy is how old, you know? 76 years old. 76 years old. So I want you, in your minds, or write it down, take 76, subtract your age, and what do you have left? I was floored. I literally was floored when I did that little exercise earlier this week, and it's like, oh, wow. And why is that important? I mean, why do we freak out? Why do we perhaps get fearful? It's because what expectations do we have for what we have left, huh? Do we have expectations for what we have left? Or have they been maybe sunk by dreams not come true, expectations that have not produced? Is it important to have expectations, dreams, goals, plans? Yes, it is. I think most everyone would agree. Michael Jordan said, you have to expect things of yourself before you actually can do them, before you can achieve them. That makes sense, doesn't it? Whether it's sports or anything else, as far as life is concerned. Whether it's leaping from that free throw line to a slam dunk, or just making a layup underneath the basket. In other words, we tend to live up to our expectations. So, in our remaining years, are we going to claim the purposes, claim the life of God for us, or that God has created for us? Because people with great life purposes reach forward with great expectations. Because their expectations are not self-produced, right? Their expectations are not built on their earthly hopes, but on eternal hopes that are already there for us, right? Expectations that we have in seeing our Lord, of the eternal life with Him. These are great things. Here's the good news, beloved. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God is able to do immeasurably more than all that we can ask, all that we can imagine, all that we can expect in our flesh. He can do more. The translation, our translation for this morning. Our expectations will never be so great that God is not able to meet them and more. If He is in the picture, right? If He is the one who those expectations are based upon. So yes, it is important. It's very important. And Advent is the season of great expectations. It's a season of expectation and reflecting on the expectations that we have. Are they in correlation with God's word, God's promises? But expectations can be dangerous things, as we know, in the flesh. For expectations that do not bear fruit, do not become reality, do not result then in great joy. Expectations that do bear fruit and do become reality, do result in great joy. So it's kind of interesting. And this is something we learn through life. The child who gets what he or she expects for Christmas is happy and joyful, right? The child who doesn't, isn't. Unless they're totally surprised because it's above and beyond their expectations, right? But how many times have you perhaps even said, yeah, this is great, but I do wish I got that one. So it's today that we hear from John the Baptist a question of expectation. John's in prison. He has two disciples left, two followers that are still faithful. And he sends them with this question to Jesus. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look, shall we expect another? Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for or expect another? Let me read Luke chapter 7. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. And as we open up God's word, let's open our hearts to him. And Heavenly Father, we do. We feel you knocking. We open our hearts to you. Thank you for indwelling there. And Father, we actually thank you also for, because you indwell there, we have ears to hear and for our eyes to see your truth here in this word. We pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, which again means that we just acknowledge the fact that you are here in the Spirit, that you are indwelling us with your Spirit. Acknowledge that and allow him, your Spirit, to have his free reign within us so that we might hear truth, we might see truth. And again, it's all because of what you have done, that we might expect great things. Why? Because you will do great things through those who are expecting you to work in them and through them. So, Father, help us especially in this time of Advent to have those great expectations, and not for our sake, but for the sake of those around us, for the sake of this world, Lord God, for your kingdom being built. We pray it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading at verse 18. John, that's John the Baptist, disciples told him about the things that Jesus was doing. And so calling the two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? So they did what John said. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, John's disciples, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is a man who does not fall away on account of me. And after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxuries are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? In other words, what did you expect? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Powerful, powerful teaching. Powerful teaching. But that's a strange question coming from John through his disciples to Jesus. Literally, it's his cousin, Jesus. Because he was the prophet of God, sent to prepare the way for the Messiah, wasn't he? So you would expect that he would know the Messiah when he saw him. Actually, he did. He was a fiery preacher of repentance. He was well acquainted with Jesus. Why? Because they were family, right? And he was present at the baptism of Jesus. He was the one who actually did baptize Jesus. And when God the Father spoke from the clouds and proclaimed Jesus to be his beloved Son, who with whom he was well pleased, he had pointed at Jesus later and boldly claimed to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yes, John knew who this was. So it is an odd question coming from John. So why now? Is it doubt? Is John having a case of lack of faith? Is John having a case of doubt? Jesus was clearly not living up to somebody's expectations, right? It appears. That appears to be John. It'd be perfectly logical for us to assume that John was having a crisis of faith, I think. Especially when we realize he's been rotting in Herod's prison now for who knows how long, right? But I think if we assume that, we're wrong. We are wrong. No, I don't think it was a crisis of faith. More likely, as what the church has historically taught, it's what John was trying to do to shed the last of his disciples. These guys kept hanging around. He was in prison, and yet he couldn't get rid of these guys and say, no, I'm not the one you're supposed to be following. There is another. You're not listening. We won't leave you. So John was trying to shed the last of his disciples, allowing them to attach to Jesus, not to him. John himself said in John 3, he, Jesus, must what? Increase. I, John, must decrease. And that's true. John needed to become nil. He needed to become zero. He needed to become nada. Not just to his disciples, but literally to himself as well, right? So that he could be the true follower of Jesus that he needed to be. But if he, John, still has disciples at this point, then he hasn't reached that point yet, has he? So he sends what could be his remaining two disciples, who instead of following Jesus are still kind of hanging around John in prison. He sends them to Jesus with the question in chapter 7, verse 19, are you the promised one? Are you the one to expect? Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? John knows the answer. They needed to know it too, so that they know then where to go, so that they know where their hopes truly lie, especially when faced with death, especially when called upon to come and bury the headless body of their former teacher, right? Because it's probably these same two disciples that we read about the disciples coming back and getting John's body and burying it. What or who would they cling to at that point in time? Well, the only answer is Jesus. Or the answer is only Jesus. But it's not only John's disciples who need to know this. All of Christ's disciples need to know this, right? We need to know this. We are being taught by John here as he teaches his disciples. And why do we need to know this too? Because maybe our lives aren't living up to what we expected, as John's disciples' lives obviously were not. Maybe we thought that the Christian life would be different. Maybe we thought it would be more dynamic, more holy, less ordinary. Maybe we thought it'd be a life of constant Christmas joy. Surprise. Great expectations. Or maybe we feel like John instead, locked up in a prison. I was thinking back last week when I was with our John in prison. We got to go spend some time with him, my son Benjamin, my granddaughter Addie, and I. It's Addie's third time being there. She loves her brother John. And I asked him, I said, how hard is it this time of year? He goes, well, yeah, it's a tough time for some more than others, but luckily we have the brothers. And so we lean upon one another, especially at this time, he says. And it actually can be a very joyful time, even here in prison. But we can be locked up in our own little prison of our commonplace day-to-day lives, or the prison of our job, the prison of loneliness, the prison of having to live with a difficult family or difficult neighbors. Or maybe we're watching others struggle. In all these cases, we're asking, why? We expected more. Why? It's my prayer that all of this will cause modern-day disciples to ask very clearly and truthfully to themselves, is this the Christian life? Why doesn't Jesus just take care of his own? Why don't we feel his presence more? Why does it seem as if nothing good is happening in our lives? Who or what do we blame for what is wrong in our lives? Who or what do we blame? Well, the answer is the blame for what's wrong with our lives does not rest upon Jesus. It does not rest upon God. It rests upon what? Our expectations. It's our expectations that are not lined up with God's expectations. His expectations of who? Himself? No. His expectations of us. Of us. And he makes those expectations quite clear if we have ears to hear and eyes to see. Our expectations are marred by sin. Our expectations are pointed in on ourselves. Our expectations are long on happiness and yet short on blessedness. And so in response to the question of John's disciples, Jesus doesn't defend himself. Notice he doesn't really say a word, but rather he allows his actions to speak, and he allows prophet Isaiah to prove his point so that they know that he is doing exactly what was foretold by God through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That's what you should believe. Those are your expectations of me. Jesus essentially is telling them, here's God's agenda. Here is God's plan, and it's being done. And let them reflect on who's doing it. Who is this guy? Well, he's obviously who Isaiah prophesied, the Messiah, the Son of God. The Lamb of God is taking the sins of the world away, and the Father is well pleased. See it and expect great things from him. But notice that Jesus not only addresses the disciples of John and their expectations, but he then turns to the crowd, those who are listening to him talking to John's disciples, and he addresses them and their expectations as well. And what about all of us, beloved? Aren't our expectations being addressed by Jesus too as he addresses the crowd? He first asks, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Or for us today, that would be, what did we come here at church to hear? What did we expect? A relativistic message that changes depending on how the winds of modern opinion are blowing? A message that will bend and change to tell us what we want to hear? That we're all basically okay, that we're all basically good or relatively good, and that success is okay and it's right around the corner? If so, we're going to be disappointed, the majority of us. Jesus then continues, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Or for us today, that would be, what did we come here to hear? What did we expect? The health and wealth message about how to make our lives more rich, better, that there's nothing but joy right around the corner? If so, we are going to be and are disappointed. And so what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. Yes. And us too, we've come to hear the word of God. We've come to listen to the prophets and to find truth. We've come to be pointed to the Lamb of God, to the one who has come, not to coddle us, but to save us and to allow him to save others through us. And so we will not be disappointed. For though it may not be a message we want to hear, we realize it's a message that we need to hear. And this message first is a message of repentance. Repentance for what? Repent for what, we ask? For all our false expectations, for all our failures to live as Christians, for our clinging to all the wrong things, for our being ashamed to speak God's word, the good news when appropriate, for our being too selfish to act, too lazy to go out of our way for others, too self-centered to consider the good that God's doing through his cross, his dying on the cross, because we're too focused on trying to get out from under it all, instead of expecting that he is going to help us. expecting that he's going to work not just in us, but through us into others. Repent for our desire to be blessed with ease and not with struggle, for believing the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God, for the audacity of being disappointed with God, not living up to our expectations when we fall so far short of his. First, this is a message of repentance. Expect that we will have to repent. Secondly, the message spoken here is one of forgiveness. Loving forgiveness. And we need to believe it. We need to believe that our sin, our self-idolatry, our self-centeredness has all been dealt with by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the one who was to come, the Lamb of God who did take away the world's sin. And we're living post-resurrection. We should be living that life that he showed us how through the Spirit. He comes to take what's ours and give us what is his. He comes to take our sin and death upon himself on the cross and give us forgiveness, eternal life, and righteousness through his resurrection. You expect it? Is it happening? He comes to open our ears to hear his word, open our eyes to see his goodness, to see him working, to heal us from the sickness of our sin, and to preach this good news, just as Isaiah taught. Preach it to all who's gathered here on earth. And we're a part of that. He comes especially when we're faced with death, whether it's ours or whether it's a loved one, so that we know what to expect. We know at that time where our hope lies, and that he is the one, and there is no other way. And we can begin living then, expect to live that eternal life now. So it's a mere transition, and a blessed one at that. And then with his forgiveness, we hear the message of new life in him. That the new life, the eternal life that he has promised us is not just something waiting for us in the future. It's the gift that we have now, that's been presented at his first advent. And when he says, I'm coming again, we should expect that that is true and that he will be coming again. But for now, we can live the Galatians 2:20 life, because that Galatians 2:20 life is ours. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is our expectation now. That is our expectation. Beloved, through Jesus' coming, his death, and his resurrection, the wealth of heaven has been given to us. And so, the life that we now live is different. It should be different. We need to expect that it is different and then live that expectation. It's not the same old life, the same old expectation, the same old sin, but a new life of repentance, forgiveness, service, and love. The life of Christ. For Christ lives in us. And as he increases in our lives, we who have become nothing and allowed him to be everything, we then actually begin to increase too. We increase in faith. We increase in hope. We increase in love. We increase in joy. We can rejoice no matter what, no matter the struggle, no matter where we are, for our lives are no longer in the false expectations and the perishable things of this world. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. As Paul tells us in Colossians 3:3, we've died, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. So Jesus declares John in chapter 7, verse 28, to be a great man. A great man. I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. However, as great as he is, Jesus calls us, in the second half of verse 28, calls us greater than he. Greater are those for whom Christ has done great things. And those who expect that Christ will continue to do great things, not just in us, but again, through us into this world. Those who receive his absolution, his forgiveness, and receive his new life that no struggle, no prison, no death can take away, and receive the joy that comes with it all. This is what Advent is all about. The coming of our Savior, coming to serve us with his very life, coming to be nothing that we who are nothing might be great. He's the one who came. Yes, he's the one who has come. And yes, he is the one who is coming again. And why? So that we may rejoice, and not just for one day of the year, but that we may rejoice every day of the year. As Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say it, what? Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And all God's people said, beloved, let's expect that Jesus is indeed coming. And while we wait for that coming, expect that he will be present and do great things, not just in us, but again, through us into this world. Because if we do, we will not be anxious about anything. We will be always rejoicing. Rejoicing in our Savior and wondering at his love. Amen. Thank you, Father, for your Son. And thank you for his advent, his coming. And I say that in the plural, his comings. We thank you that he is here, even now. He has come, and he is living within us, dwelling within us. Father, help us to rely more and more, as Jesus did throughout his life, and live that as an example for us, to rely more and more on your Spirit in living this new life. Because then, all that we read that we should expect will indeed happen. Help us to have those expectations, not the faulty ones of this world, I pray. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus, who is coming, amen.